we did. This is actually a continuation of what the groundwork we laid 3 weeks ago, and I'll remind you about it when it comes time for you to connect the things that we learned then with the with this study today. What will be real helpful, I'm going to read to you some long sections here in Acts chapter 2. What would be helpful if you pay real close attention, get the details in your mind. We're not going to actually study all the details, but as we look at different points, hopefully you'll recall reading those points in Acts chapter 2 and you'll be able to make the connection. I really wanted to call today's message the Jewish, Catholic, Pentecostal, Baptist, Apostolic Church of Christ. But it wouldn't fit on the CD. So I just told Roy to call it Why So Many Churches. And that's what we started looking at a couple weeks ago. But even with that title being thrown out, perhaps now you'll pay close attention to Acts chapter 2 in verse 1. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when it was noised abroad, the multitudes came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and parts of Libya and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocked, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name name of the Lord shall be saved." And then he gives a further address concerning the nation of Israel and David, and how Jesus Christ was raised from the dead based on what David had said. And so you pick up in verse 36, and it says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Got all that? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that all those details, I know we have to read it again and think our way through these, but Father, they might understand this glorious event that took place on the day of Pentecost, but I also pray they might understand what this is all about. And as we talk about your three Bible churches, may this congregation realize this is not our church. And I pray that they'd learn that from your word, see it, and understand why there's so much confusion in the churches today. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I introduced 3 weeks ago as I was preparing some groundwork to teach this very lesson, but it came as a result as on vacation driving through the countryside of Alabama, and in one sense appreciating all the country churches. They're just beautiful, and to see the people, I mean, people go to church down there. They're not home on Sundays. But at the same time, knowing and seeing all the different churches and then looking at their names and identifying, and because I know their doctrines, it also reminded me of, wow, look at all the confusion in the churches. Because, you know, they're just one down the road from the other, and everybody going, there's a difference between them. And at the same time, the Bible, when you come to the Bible, it talks about the simplicity that is in Christ. And it says God's not the author of confusion. And so something's wrong. And what I pointed out to you a few weeks ago is every one of those churches have a common denominator. They look at Acts chapter 2, what we just read there, and see that as the beginning, as the foundation of their church. And as a result of that, it's the result of why there's so many churches, why the confusion. So what I want to do to you, I want to do it, the first part, even though it's more of the biblical study, I want to show you what Acts chapter 2 is all about, real simple and real clear, so that you'd understand what all those details are about. And then and then we'll talk about why this brings confusion to us, members of the body of Christ today, those of us who are saved by the grace of God and become the church, the body of Christ, why going here causes so much confusion that we see in the churches all around us. So what is this event all about? Well, come back with me to Genesis chapter 11. And I always do like to point out that Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is 2,000 years of time. You don't see it because it's given real quick detail, but it ends in the 2,000 years ends in chapter 11, which is the fall of the nations. They have been multiplied and divided in the earth, and chapter 11 tells us how they were divided into the earth. But when they were divided into the earth, they were divided into the earth because they got into idolatry and they turned from God. They worshiped the creature more than the creator, and God turned from them, but he divided the nations in the earth. And so it starts out in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And man was unified in his language. He was unified in a land. They all tried to stay together instead of multiply and replenish the earth. They tried to stay together. They stayed together under one common leader who was leading them. Nimrod was that leader that they looked to him before God. And then he instructs them, let's build a city and a tower whose top might reach unto God. And that tower reaching up to God is a religious temple, a place where they're going to worship the stars and give credit to the gods that are in the heavens as to the ones that they worship. And they made images. It all came out of their imagination, and they made images to those gods. Well, God then comes down in verse 9. We just pick that one verse. It says, Therefore it is named Babel, because that the Lord did there confound the languages of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. So the Gentiles, that's how the nations got formed. They multiplied, but now because they couldn't talk to each other, they ended up being scattered in different places of the earth. God scattered them when they didn't want to be scattered, and he did it by confusing their languages. Then you come to Genesis chapter 12. And it says in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram," and this is one later God expands his name to Abraham. So if you hear me call him Abraham, that's who we're talking about. God appeared to him and said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." When God reiterates this promise to Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob, another place it says, "shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." He scattered the families that multiplied into nations, but now he raises up Abraham and said, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Because they had all turned from God, and God raised up one nation that he's going to be a testimony nation, and through that nation, those other nations are going to learn who the true God is. They'll give up their idolatry and come to the true and living God. Now, from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to Acts chapter 1 is 2,000 years of time that God was dealing with the nation of Israel. So go to Acts chapter 1. In between there, God also raised up. Now, God promised Abraham, "I'm going to make out of you a great nation, and I'm going to give you a land." And that land, that nation, becomes the nation of Israel. And that land is the land of the nation of Israel. Not just Palestine, but from... it's ultimately going to be expanded to be even bigger than what we see on the graph. But Galilee down to Judea. And the 12 tribes took that land of Canaan, divided into their inheritance. And God ultimately gave them a king after his own heart, the King David. And God made a promise to David, "Not only will I, through Abraham, create a nation and give them a land, they're going to become a nation, a kingdom in this earth, and have influence over the whole earth. Because it's in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So Jesus Christ came as their king, was rejected, but he still has, after his resurrection, they still have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their king. And so Jesus Christ is preparing to go away and leave his 12 apostles in charge of the ministry that he has for the nation of Israel, the calling for the nation of Israel. And he says in Acts chapter 1 verse 6, "When they were come together," that's the 12 apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ, "they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But," here's what does involve you, "but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea," that's the southern part, "and in Samaria," that's the midsection, "and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So they have a ministry that's going to start in Jerusalem, reach the whole territory, southern portion of Judea, go up into Samaria, even up into Galilee, cover all the nation of Israel, and then ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth. But they had to wait for power to do that. Well, how are these fishermen going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, that through Israel all the nations of the earth be blessed? God scattered the nations by confusing their languages. They don't know how. These fishermen from Galilee can't speak all the languages of the world. How are they going to go there? Well, they're going to go there with power because God's going to give them the ability. So you come to Acts chapter 2, and when you see them speaking in tongues, and every man from all different... Now, they're only Jews at this point, back at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, but they're hearing these fishermen speak all the languages wherein they were born. So the languages that God gave to the nations when he scattered them, he gave that ability to speak his word concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promised kingdom that God is going to bring to this earth through the nation of Israel, that those 12 apostles are going to be able to express it. They're going to start in Jerusalem, then they're going to go to Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. He gave them the ability to go out and be his witnesses throughout the whole earth. So that's what tongues is. That's what's happening here in Jerusalem. God is beginning to fulfill the promise to Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, look, before I get back into chapter 2, look back to chapter 3 of Acts. I'm Acts chapter 3. And verse 25. it says, Peter, talking to the nation of Israel, says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So this kingdom is going to be established in the nation of Israel, so it's got to start there first. And when they're commissioned in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, that commission beginning at Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then ultimately the uttermost parts of the earth. So as you start going through the book of Acts, you see the apostles receiving the power to do what God called them, commissioned them to do in chapter 1. They receive that power in chapter 2. And from chapter 2 on, they're going out and ministering, and people are responding. And they're calling out within the nation of Israel that believing remnant that God is going to use to establish his kingdom on this earth, to be his royal nation on this earth. But they have problems. As they're doing that, the apostles are being arrested and brought to councils. They're being, the first time they're warned, second time they're beaten. The third time, they bring Stephen before the council. And Stephen goes through the whole nation of Israel and says, as your fathers have, so do ye, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. And in Acts chapter 7, you have the third rejection of the Jerusalem leadership concerning this message. They're still not going to acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, the King of the nation of Israel. And you also have this. Look at Acts chapter 8. One of the leaders of this rebellion, of rejecting this mention of Christ, is this man in chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and Saul... Now this Saul that you're reading about there, later on you're going to replace the S with a P, and you're going to know him as Paul. But that's when God's going to call Saul to be Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want you to see what's happening at this point in Acts chapter 8. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that is Stephen, when they martyred Stephen for preaching to them and saying, you're just like your fathers, you're always rejecting. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. It's got to begin at Jerusalem. Other people are scattering, the apostles aren't scattering. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. So he's dragging them out of their houses and taking them to prison. They'd be put on trial and many of them put to death. So there's this rejection of this message that's going out. And what you have in the early part of the book of Acts is the fall of the nation of Israel. And it was time for God to judge the world. And during that time of judgment, that's when the gospel of the kingdom will go into the uttermost parts of the earth, and then will the end come, the Bible says. But wrath of God never fell. Acts chapter 9, this guy Saul is Paul, who's going all the way to Damascus to stamp out the people who believe in Jesus as the Christ. And on the way there, Jesus himself appears to him. But rather than read it in Acts chapter 9, I want you to hear Paul's testimony himself, what happened here in Acts chapter 9. So come to Acts chapter 26. The Lord appeared to him as a light, blinded him, started talking to him, and Paul responded this way in Acts chapter 26 and verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen. All he saw was a light that blinded him, and found out that light was Jesus. And the things in which I will appear unto thee. He's going to gain more revelation of why God saved Saul of Tarsus and is now making him Paul the Apostle of Gentiles. Watch this. Delivering thee from the people, that's Israel, and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So instead of the 12 apostles going to the uttermost parts of the earth, now God's going to send Paul to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the Gentiles. To do what? Verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. God interrupted what the 12 apostles were doing and were commissioned to do because Israel fell, but rather than bringing wrath and judgment on this earth to wake the people up on who Jesus is, God postponed his wrath and his judgment to a future day, postponed the commission of the 12 apostles, raised up Saul of Tarsus, made him Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, to go out and explain that by the grace of God through the cross of Christ, all who believe can be justified from all things by which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. That God was going to call out of Jew and Gentile alike all who have rejected in the past, Gentiles long ago, Jews just recently, but give them another opportunity to put their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment for sin. And those that do, God's calling them out and making them part of the church, which is his body. Not the church at Jerusalem, not the church that was formed there at Pentecost, but the church, which is his body. And that's what's happening here in the book of Acts. But back there in Acts chapter 2, you realize there was a church being formed. And what we did last time, 2 weeks ago, what I did is we started looking at the Bible, and there was a real simple message. There's three Bible churches when you study your Bible. There's an Old Testament church, it's called the church in the wilderness, where God called out from Egypt the nation of Israel because he's going to take them to the promised land and start fulfilling the promise made to Abraham. So there's this calling out of Egypt, the nation of Israel, and in that they came in the wilderness and he gives them a law. And they are an Old Testament church in the wilderness. They eventually go into that land, and then God starts bringing about the promises. And when you come to Acts chapter 2, you have a New Testament church that God is now calling out from within within the nation of Israel, a believing remnant, that those are going to be the people that he's going to make his nation and fulfill the promise to Abraham through. It's still Israel, but it's the believing remnant of Israel being called out. That's why Peter said, save yourself from this untoward generation. God's going to purify the nation. He's going to take away the chaff and burn it in unquenchable fire. But those that come to Jesus Christ and believe that Jesus is the Christ, he told Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. And that church begins to be formed in Acts chapter 2 with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. God's calling out the nation of Israel. And that church in Acts chapter 2 is the New Testament church. And it's really a new covenant church because the new covenant to the nation of Israel is God's going to put his spirit within them. And that's what's taking place in Acts chapter 2. And they receive the ability to speak to the nations because through Israel all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But then as you read on in the book of Acts, that got interrupted. And God formed what we called a grace church. The biblical term for that is, Paul said, the church which is his body. And the church which is his body is not a new covenant church that was promised to the nation of Israel. The church which is his body is a secret that was revealed to the Apostle Paul that was not found in prophecy, not found in the Old Testament, that God is going to form the church, the body of Christ, out of believing Jew and Gentile through the fall of Israel, not through the rise of Israel. Apart from the nation of Israel, raises up Saul, makes him Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And God today is forming the church, the body of Christ, and he's doing it based on the grace of the dispensation of the grace of God that's been revealed to us through the Apostle Paul. That's what God's accomplishing today. Amen. So there's three Bible churches, and we ended 2 weeks ago, and I said, okay, now which church do you belong? And everyone caught it. We're not part of the Old Testament church. We're not part of the New Testament church. We're part of the grace church, the church which is his body, what God's accomplishing today. Now, that's where I want you to your mind to be set at, because knowing that is going to save you from a lot of confusion. It's the key. Knowing which church you belong is the key to all the confusion that's out there. To say it in a negative sense, not knowing which church you belong to, thinking you're part of the Pentecostal church in Acts chapter 2, explains why there's so much confusion in all the churches. And I really just want to take now the time to explain to you how obvious that is, that as you would drive around, like I said Alabama, but that's just because I like seeing the country churches. All you got to do is drive around the city of Detroit, and all the suburbs, and we got just as many churches. Everything they got, we got. But it's all city-fied. It doesn't look as nice. but the whole point is, as you drive around and see all the churches, you understand why there's so many churches, why there's confusion, when you know something about what their doctrine is. And that's why I said that what I want to do now is stop and consider the very fact that all the churches that exist who look at Acts chapter 2 as the beginning, as the foundation for their church, as where their doctrine comes from, creates all the confusion that's out there. And I usually just throw this out as a little statement while I'm preaching other things, but it's just time to stop and elaborate on the fact of that truth and realize there is simplicity in Christ. And God is not the author of confusion. If you know what church you belong to, the confusion goes away because you know where your doctrine comes from. You understand who you are and who you're not. And those who don't know what church they belong to and think that this is the foundation, Acts chapter 2 is the foundation of their church, well, that's why I called them a Jewish, Catholic, Pentecostal, Baptist, Apostolic Church of Christ. And that's really all I could fit on the title. There's still the Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, Mennonite, and on and on and on we go. Churches that still fit in all of that category. But I want to express to you how that is. Let's take the first part. When I started by talking about it Jewish, go back to Acts chapter 2. We pointed out that even when the persecution, that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And why did they do that? Well, they had to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Their work wasn't done in Jerusalem yet. In Judea, their work wasn't done. So they're still in that area, and they never did go to the uttermost parts of the earth. A lot of churches try to explain why it is that they didn't do that, and mostly what they come up with the conclusion is that they were disobedient. So God had 12 men that he gave them a commission, and they were all disobedient, so he raised up Paul, and Paul did what they couldn't do. But that's not the answer to the question. I mean, that is their answer to the question. But they had an assignment. They knew what their assignment, and it wasn't time to move on until they have their nation converted, because it's through that nation the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So, but I called it Jewish in the first place, and look at chapter 2 of Acts and verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem, who? Jews. Devout men out of every nation under heaven. And the reason there's devout men out of every nation, they're devout Jews is what they are, but they came out of the nations. Well, if you would have studied the time between Genesis 12 and even in Exodus, and then through Joshua, they enter into that promised land. David comes along, sets up a kingdom. But anyhow, in the time of their kings, they end up at the end of 450, 60 years, they go into captivity, dispersed among the nations. And as you come to the New Testament, there's only a small number of Jews back in the land. But yet, it says it's the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost is a Jewish feast day. And a Jew, a devout Jew, knows that three times a year they got to go to Jerusalem. So that's why on the day of Pentecost there's Jews, devout men from every nation. They grew up in these other nations, but they're honoring their religion and coming to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And so they gather there. Well, when Peter then addresses those Jews there, he says in verse 10, among the list of people that they're hearing the language, it says Jews and proselyte. But Peter addresses them in verse 14, and Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, all those people from all over, these Jews that have gathered back in Jerusalem. In verse 22, he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. In verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom thou hast crucified, both Lord and Christ. You know what the term Christ means? It means Messiah. The Old Testament would be the word Messiah. The New Testament, written Greek, it's translated Christ. To believe Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah of Israel. So what we have today is a group of people that love to call themselves Messianic Jews. Now they understand, a lot of them understand salvation through the cross of Christ, and you'll see later how they, a lot of them come to that understanding. But when they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they like to call themselves Messianic Jews. Because they'll come back here to Acts 2 and think that this is the church and that's them and they're Jews. And among all the believers, even though we're all one in Christ, the Jews have a very special place with God. And so they like to call themselves Messianic Jews because, yes, they're one with you, but they're really a little bit better than you. Because God will bless them that bless Israel and curse them that curse Israel. And so if you could point out that you're a Jew, then you're just a little bit better than everybody else. And they think that operation is still going on. They don't read and study enough that in Paul's epistles that when you become a member of the body of Christ, you're one with Jesus Christ and you're neither Jew or Gentile.
Amen.
So they like to call themselves Messianic Jews, but they get that by reading these events here in Acts 2 and thinking they are the Messianic Jews. And then later on, the Gentiles kind of filter in and become part of what they are and should actually bless them. But, you know, so you get the Jewish part of that. The Catholic part of this is the Catholic Church looks at this event and realizes that here they don't see three Bible churches and they don't see a New Testament church that's just Israel. They kind of get rid of the whole Jewish part totally and see one universal church of which Peter is the head. And, you know, you saw that, verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11. When you get to Acts chapter 3, it's Peter and John in the temple, and Peter does something. And everything centers around Peter. And they look, the Catholics look at this and say, oh, look at this. Here's the universal church, the calling out of the universal church and under the headship of Peter. And Peter, as the head of the church now, uses terms like you're a royal priesthood. And so that Old Testament priesthood now becomes a New Testament priesthood, and it's not really Jews of the tribe of Levi anymore. It's now their denomination and those who give themselves to the priesthood. And look at Peter as the Pope and the succession of popes that came through Peter and a priesthood that can be made up of Gentiles that doesn't have to match the order of the Old Testament because they're New Testament priests and they take that position. And what they do is take everything in the Old Testament and just mimic it into the what they call the New Testament and think that this is them and this is what their ministry is all about. And so they have the priesthood, they have the Pope, and then they carry on the ceremonies like having temples and sacrifices and sacraments and all of that. And they take that looking at this is us. And as we saw, if God interrupted what he was doing through Peter and the 12 apostles with Paul, they're building on the wrong foundation, are they not? That's not who we are. They're distorting anyhow because God meant Jews. He didn't mean whoever they appoint as a priest. He meant exactly what he said. But they distort all that and lay it on all on the wrong foundation. And since they're twisting the scriptures, they can keep twisting to any point that they want. But this is definitely a Pentecostal church, is it not? I mean, this all took place on the day of Pentecost. And so there is all among us Pentecostal churches. And some churches are Pentecostal, they just call themselves charismatic or other terms, assembly of God, but they're Pentecostal in doctrine, and a Pentecostal church is one who looks at this and wants to continue the revival of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Because that Jesus Christ said, look at Acts chapter 1, in verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then when Peter explains what took place in Acts chapter 2, he says this, verse 17 of Acts 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters. Of course, your sons and your daughters, who's Peter addressing? Jews. But Pentecostals, let's forget that Jewish idea here and realize that what happened on the day of Pentecost is something that's ongoing. Let me ask you something. If you pour out a glass of water, does it take you 2,000 years? Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and promised to baptize them with the Holy Ghost. That is, he's going to pour out the Holy Ghost on them. And he's not standing up there with a pitcher of Holy Ghost for the next 2,000 years just pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. They're still calling on the Lord, pour out the Spirit, pour out the Spirit. He poured out the Spirit here, the Spirit came. It's not a 2,000 years of pouring. The ministry of the Holy Spirit began on the day of Pentecost. It was poured out then, and the Holy Spirit's been here and working ever since. Although the Holy Spirit's ministry changed when God changed the program from dealing with Israel and the kingdom to forming the body of Christ. Because today we're not baptized with the Spirit, we're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ.
Amen.
That's a whole different thing. But nonetheless, the Pentecostals look here and want to continue the revival of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that is evidenced by the speaking of tongues. Only they can't speak in all the languages of the world, so they invent their own language and call it heavenly and chirp and peep and all the rest. But that was never what happened at Pentecost. God didn't give Peter and them the power to go out and speak nonsense that no one could understand. It gave him the ability to be a witness of Jesus Christ to Gentiles who didn't know Jesus Christ. Or not just Gentiles, but even Jews who didn't know Christ that grew up in other parts of the world. They understood what they were saying because they grew up learning those languages, but these Galileans all of a sudden could speak it. But anyhow, so they think, the Pentecostals say, oh, God's continuing to do this today, pouring out the Holy Spirit, and the evidence of that is speaking of tongues, but that's also accompanied with the gifts of the Holy Ghost, which include healing and miracles today, and they're trying to continue that process even though they don't see it. Now you be careful. We studied 1 Timothy, and the warning that Paul kept giving to Timothy is make sure that you don't give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, people who will speak fables and turn away people's ears from the truth. What is a fable? It's a story. When a man stands up and says, I did this and this person back here and we had this revival and 20 people got healed, that's a story. The Bible says don't give heed to fables. Believe God, don't believe fables. So anyhow, they try to say that all this stuff is continuing today when it's not. We live in a time of the long suffering of God. And that's why a fellow like Lou came out of a church that teaches healing, was established by a woman who was a faith healer, turned the church over to her sons, spent 30 years in there dying of kidney disease and heart disease, came here to learn and understand why he's dying and went home to be with the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But anyhow, so, but that they're Pentecostal. They take the foundation of their belief comes out of this book here. And then they add to that, because you read the book of Acts and what God said to these Jews here. Then you read the book of Hebrews and say, you know what? All this can be lost. If you've tasted the heavenly gift and the gift and the powers of the world to come, if you should turn away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. They take the book of Acts that's addressed to the Jews, and then say, after you get all this, you can lose it based on a book that's called Hebrews. That when you read Hebrews chapter 2, it's talking about the world to come, not the present time. But that's because they don't know where they stand. They're building everything on the wrong place. Now, the Baptists come along, and the Baptists say, oh, well, you know, first of all, there's all these many divisions of Baptists. The free will Baptists agree with the Pentecostals about this losing salvation. But the Southern Baptists, Independent Baptists, Fundamental Baptists, and all several others agree with Paul's gospel. And this is what I want you to understand. If some of them will preach, if they try to get a person saved, you know what they call it? They say, take them down the Romans road. And they take you to the book of Romans and show you all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Show you that you're without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, Gentiles, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
And they take them right through Paul's gospel, but think that that's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the early part of Acts is all about. And to defend their point, look at Acts chapter 2. Verse 37, it says, when they heard these things, they were pricked in their heart. These Jews that now Jesus is Lord in Christ. If he's Lord, he's coming back in judgment. You better be on the right side of him. As Christ, he can be your Savior. So what do they do? What they heard this, they asked him, what shall we do? And men and brethren, what should we do? Verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Do you see any preaching of the cross there?
No.
To Paul was given the message of the preaching of the cross. All the cross accomplished. Peter now understands that Jesus Christ died, had to suffer before he could come back and reign, but he's coming back in judgment and to reign. Remember, the sun is going to be turned to darkness, the moon into blood. He's coming back in judgment. He's Lord in Christ. What should we do? He goes back to John the Baptist's message. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the remission of sins. For the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, Baptist says, you know, that's not the gospel of the Romans road. So if you look close at verse 38, here's what they do. He says, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They say that word for doesn't mean do this for that reason. It means do it because you're already forgiven because you've trusted the cross of Christ. Where did he talk about the cross of Christ? They're ignorant. They didn't know nothing. What do you mean? For the remission of sins. This is the message of John the Baptist before Jesus Christ died. It's how he called out the nation of Israel and identified who out of Israel is going to recognize Jesus as the Christ. It has nothing to do with the cross work of Christ. But the Baptists believe this is the foundation of their church. So they water baptize, and they do it not for the remission of sins, but because of the remission of sins by just changing the scriptures. And then, well, then you say, well, then why should you? What's the for? What for should you be baptized? Oh, it's the first step of obedience. Oh. One young man who believed that sat in a barber chair in Pastor Watkins. They were talking. He says, "Why, you're a Baptist minister, why are you baptized?" And he says, well, it's the first step of obedience. And he says, where's that found in the Bible? He said, it's not. And because he was honest with the scripture, he learned right division from Pastor Watkins. Talk about Clifton Hawkins. So he came to understand right division. He knew the scriptures, that there were no scriptures said that. They just invented that. But they want to make Acts 2 the foundation of their church. So they end up with confusion and they got their water baptism. Now the apostolic church comes along and says, wait a minute. No, water, it says for the remission of sins, and water baptism is necessary for the remission of sins, for salvation. And it must be in the name of Jesus only. If you know a good fundamental Baptist, when he baptizes, he baptizes in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He gets that out of Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. No, chapter 28, verse 19. When the apostles ultimately go to the Gentiles, they never did they? But they will when Jesus Christ comes back. And then the Gentiles get introduced to God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're only baptizing Jews here. And remember, look at Acts 2:38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus. So the apostolic said, no, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You do this for the remission of sins, and you do it in Jesus' name only, because there's only Jesus. They even deny the Trinity, but we're not even going into that part. But they just take the scriptures and say, look, that's what it says. But that's not enough. It says over here, look over in verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. You not only have to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and that baptism has to be in the name of Jesus, not the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or you're still lost, but also you have to continue at that point in the apostles' doctrine. And they mean the 12 apostles. Went to an apostolic church one time at their revival meeting, saw the chaos going on. I mean, they make a Pentecostal look calm. and anyhow, a man come back to introduce himself and their doctrine to me, and I says, what's all going on here? And he tried to explain it all. And so we got in the gospel, and he said, oh, you got to repent of your sins, and you got to continue in the apostles' doctrine. And I quoted to him Paul, and we started going to Romans and justification by faith, the finished work of the cross. He said, no, we don't go by Paul. Because he knows. He goes by the apostles' doctrine. And so he based, his whole doctrine is based here, and he had no problem just rejecting the Apostle Paul totally and not even listening to the verses of the Apostle Paul. I don't think that might be everybody in the apostolic church, but that's they take that verse and say, our doctrine comes from Peter, James, and the other apostles. And that's where our doctrine comes from, and you have to continue in that. But then the Church of Christ comes along. Now, they're not like apostolic in the sense that they practice all the signs and wonders and all that, but the Church of Christ, they come along and say, you know, if you look around the neighborhood, we're the only ones called the Church of Christ. And if you want to be part of the Church of Christ, you have to be a part of us, because we're the only ones that are the Church of Christ. And if you're in the Church of Christ, you're in the Church of Christ. And if you're not in the Church of Christ, you're not in the Church of Christ. And he says, and by the way, salvation, water baptism is necessary for salvation. But it is in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you don't get baptized in the Church of Christ, you're not part of Christ at all. And so they start arguing that. And by the way, salvation is not just believe only. It's not just justification by faith alone. That you, according to Acts 2, you have to repent. You have to have a changed life. You also have to believe on Jesus Christ, and you have to endure to the end. You got to stay in the Church of Christ the rest of your life, because if you're not in the Church of Christ, at the end, you're not saved. And water baptism, I don't know if I threw that one in there or not. But those are, they say you got to do these five things in order to be saved. You know, one thing about the Church of Christ, they haven't among themselves figured out, is the world going to get better and better because they're bringing in the kingdom, or is it going to get worse and worse? They argue. They don't know. But that's because they don't know who they are in the first place. So anyhow, that's it. That's the Church of Christ come along and add that argument. Now the Presbyterian, they're the old Calvinist reform. You know, God decides who's going to be saved. He's already elected some to salvation. The rest he left damned. And the truth of the matter is that when a person gets converted to Christ, you need to have just sprinkle water on them. You don't have to dunk them in any kind of water. You just sprinkle water on their head. And the Lutherans say, oh, wait a minute. Why wait until they're older? Let's confirm them unto Christ. And take these babies and water baptize these babies. And then as they grow up, take them through catechism. And if they pass catechism, then they can take the mystical communion. Because they kind of mix the Catholic communion with their own communion and say, now this is how they become a member of the kingdom of God. The Methodists, they're like the Arminians, say, wait a minute, wait, there's free will here. But we do believe infants need to be water baptized, and so like they do what the Amish do and the Midianites do, they baptize the babies. Now, by the way, when they baptize the baby, they don't take a baby and immerse it in water. It'd die. You know, they pour water on the baby's head and say, that's how you baptize. So everybody who baptizes infants does it by pouring. When you get to converts, the Presbyterians say, no, sprinkling. And the Baptists say, no, no, it has to be immersion. And the Apostolic says, no, it has to be in the name of Jesus only, not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then some actually dunk three times instead of one time. And so they have all these different things. Why is all the confusion in the churches? You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians? You got time to turn there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When Paul was sent out to us Gentiles, 1 Corinthians 1:17, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. When he says, now you can argue all you want about why Paul said what he said, but the fact is, when Christ sent Paul out, he did not send Paul out to baptize. Can Peter say that? No. God sent Peter to baptize. And you can find the verse of God where Jesus Christ said that. But when Paul was sent, he was not sent to baptize, but instead to preach the gospel. Now what gospel did Paul preach? Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. Did you hear any cross work in anything we read back there in Acts chapter 2? There's no understanding of the complete accomplishment of the cross until you come to the Apostle Paul. His doesn't involve any water baptism. It centers in the cross of Christ, because it's the cross of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And in Paul's message to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. So, what's the answer to all the confusion? Know what church you belong to. Are you part of the called out assembly in the wilderness? Are you part of the called out of the nation of Israel on the day of Pentecost? Are you the called out of the nations in the age of grace and the dispensation of grace under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, called by the gospel of the cross to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? And if you understand that, then you go to Paul's epistles. You don't lay your foundation down there on the day of Pentecost. You go to the Paul's epistles to find out what our doctrine is, what our duty is, what our destiny is, the rapture, and what our calling is all about, what our hope and what our purpose is all about. And the Bible becomes real simple. And God's not the author of confusion. It's just that simple. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you today for there is simplicity in this Bible. It's big. It's thick. A lot of details. But Father, details that we can study in light of what your promise is to Israel, what you prophesied about Israel, what you're going to accomplish in the future through Israel, but also what you're doing today in this age of grace that we live in, that we've been called by your gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that each person here understands that they're not salvation, they're not saved through any work that they do, because salvation is not of works. Salvation's your gift through Jesus Christ our Lord, who died on the cross to pay for our sins. And when we just simply believe that, we put our faith in the gospel, when we trust the finished work of Christ, you give us eternal life. And we know we have that life because you told us, you gave it to us, and you sealed us until the day of redemption by your Holy Spirit for the praise of your glory. Thank you for these truths. Seal them to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.